Morning, everyone. Are people too hot in here? None of the wardens are here to turn the heater down. Or pretend it's summer. Who is this? Scott Morrison. He's our new Prime Minister. Did you know he was a Christian? He is the uncle of one of Ben's schoolmates. He worships in the Shire. When I found out that he was Prime Minister and that he was a Christian, the first question that was in my head, honestly, was, I wonder how Scott Morrison is going to sanctify his position. I was thinking, I wonder, in all honesty, how his Christianity will stand out. What was the name of our last premier? Who? Michael Baird was a Christian. Did he stand out as a premier? Absolutely, in some ways. Did he stand out as a Christian? Yes. I think it's really important that we should pray for our Prime Minister. It doesn't matter if you're Labour. It doesn't matter if you're Liberal. It doesn't matter whether you like him. It doesn't matter whether you hate him. The Bible tells us to pray for the leaders. But most important, we must pray for him because he is a Christian. And we want every Christian, wherever God puts them, to sanctify that place. Don't we? The question I have in my head, in all honesty, is how does he keep going as a Christian? Can you imagine being a Christian politician? Christian culture and ethos and ethics is very, very different. What keeps him going as a Christian? I want to ask you a question, a genuine question I'd love you to answer. What keeps you going as a Christian? Please tell me, what keeps you going as a Christian? Faith, God's Word. Other Christians? Yep. The Holy Spirit. The promise of eternal life. It is hard work being holy. And that is what we're called to do. Indeed, I think Hebrews is right. To be holy is like a race. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And what I want to do is I want to look at some motivations to be holy. It's all in chapter 12. What I want to do is break it up in two parts. I want to take you quickly through the chapter in a hop, skip and a jump. And then I want to talk about two things in details. Let me take you hop, skip and a jump. I want to apologise first as well. The text I'm going to use on the screen for the passage is from the New King James Version, not the NIV. The NIV is really good, but I just thought the New King James caught the idea of race much better than the NIV did. Let me show you. In verse 14, everyone is told, pursue peace with all people, and, notice, pursue holiness. Without both of these, no one will see the Lord. And I love the word pursue. I think the NIV's got make every effort, but pursue is good because it's got that thing, you're chasing it. When I was in primary school and high school, we had a game called British Bulldog. Whether you know the rules or not, the aim of the game is to chase that person and grab them. And I wasn't the most athletic person, but let me tell you, when your lungs are burning and you're catching up to a person and you can almost grab them by the collar and yank them down, that's so exciting. That's pursuing, you know, like you're running and you're just exerting and you're stretching and you're so close. But when you grab it, oh man, it's good. If you got that, you understand that's how we treat holiness. That's how we chase peace. We have the peace of God already, but we chase peace, don't we? We strive for it, we run till we make peace with somebody. And I love the idea we chase holiness. We never let holiness get away. We're made holy, that's why we never let it get away from us. If you like, these two are linked. Notice, peace with all men and holiness are linked. That means there's no such thing as a private holiness. It's about communal holiness. I am deeply interested in Ashitha's holiness. Not because she's a friend, because I like her, but because she's a Christian woman. I'm deeply interested in Alan's holiness. And I like to think they're interested. We chase holiness down as a community. And when I think about it as a Christian, you know what? What does holiness look like when you chase it? It means every day, each of us in this room, we dedicate our life to God every day, don't we? We go, Lord, help me be a Christian in this circumstance, whether you're a Christian lawyer, whether you're processing IT data, whether you're into rescuing people, whether you're a student. Isn't that what we do as a Christian? We get up in the morning going, Lord, just let me glorify your name today. And even, you ever been in a situation where you're going, I don't know what to do, but I want to glorify your name as a grandparent or as a parent? And this is, do you love the idea of pursue? Can you see why I chose it? That's what we're talking about today. Part of the argument in verse 16, he says, there's a failed athlete on the field, Esau, don't be like him. And we'll talk about that later. And it talks about the finish line. Now, as you can tell from the book of Hebrews, people are confused to what the finish line was. People had two different finish lines. In verse 18, some people thought the finish line was the Ten Commandments and the law of God. That was holiness. But he's going, Mount Sinai. But other people, they had to be reminded the finish line isn't Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments came from. That was the beginning of holiness. The finish line is Mount Zion. We'll talk about that. It doesn't make sense now, but we'll talk about that. And the last thing he highlights, which I really like, in verse 25, there's only two commands in the passage, in verse 14, verse 25. There are no other commands in there. But the interesting thing about the first command and the last command is they complement each other. You know, if you think about it, to chase holiness is to accept the words of the speaker. It is only the Christian that accepts the word of God that is the holy Christian. That makes sense, doesn't it? And in verse 15, it says, the godless person misses out on the grace. But when you look at verse 28, the godly person holds on to the grace of God. Let's talk about Esau. I don't know if you know who Esau is. Let's talk about him because he's a failed athlete and we want to look at him so we don't fail in the same way. Verses 16. If you follow along with me, that'd be great. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Does anyone know, can someone tell me something about Esau? Please, tell me anything. Yep. He gave up his birthright for a bowl of lentils. Yuck. What was his brother's name?
Jacob.
Esau was the eldest brother. Jacob was the younger brother. Esau came in from work one day, was hungry. Jacob's cranking up lentil soup. That's how you know they weren't South Americans. South Americans go, lentils, yuck. Asado? Maybe. You know, cranking up a soup. And what does Jacob say to him? Give me your birthright and I'll give you this soup. And what did Esau say? Okay. And he gave up his future for a bowl of lentils. What a loser. Lentils. But he is the typical of a self-gratifying person. Have you ever met the person where the now is more important than the later? Have you ever met the person that is more concerned about what they can touch and see rather than unseen promises? Have you ever met a person whose passions, fulfilling their current passions, is more important than fulfilling their destiny? Such a person is godless. And Genesis 25 says, in 25:34, that Esau despised his birthright. My daughter likes lentils. I know, pray for her. When I die, we own a house in Lugano. Mansion, 20 bedrooms. When I die, or when if Bronwyn dies, I'll die second if that's all right with you, Bron. When Bron or I die and we hand over our house in Lugano to the kids, it'll be worth about $1 million. Let's pretend, $1 million, whatever the land rate. That means that Beck and Ben both get $500,000 each. Now, can you imagine Beck comes home from work and there's Ben in the kitchen cooking lentils. And Ben says to Beck, you give me your half of the house and I'll give you a bowl of lentils. What would you say to Beck? What would you say? Don't be silly. Ridiculous. Have you got a picture? What is the Bible trying to teach us here? Not to be silly, doing what? Forsaking your future for the present satisfaction. Let's forget the bowl of lentils, because let's be honest, who likes lentils anyway? Yeah, we'll pray for her. But there might be other things now that you want so bad that if you had them at the expense of God's holiness, you would lose eternity. It might be a career you want and it demands over and against God. It might be some sort of appetite, whether physical or, you know, you might want sex so bad you're prepared to give up God for sex. We'll come back to that. It might be popularity, food, culture. You might want recognition because no one recognises how good and clever you are. They are all temporary things, aren't they? Do you think anyone would really give up their eternity for these things? Guess what had happened? When I was 18, one of my friends at youth group who said he was a Christian, he was dating a non-Christian girl. I said, don't date a non-Christian girl. She's a good woman you're with, but it's bad for your spirituality. The more we talked, you know what he wanted in the end? That's right. Sex. He just wanted to sleep with her. There was a chance. He loved her, but he wanted to sleep with her. He wanted the sex so bad. Anyway, he stopped. He went out with her. They went out for a long time. He was sleeping with her because I asked him. And he stopped coming to church, stopped being interested. He gave away salvation for sex. That's worse than giving away $500,000 for a bowl of soup. You gave away eternity for a few minutes worth of pleasure. Do you think that was the last time I came across that? I've lost count as an Anglican minister how many males and females I've spoken to. Girls will give up eternity. Guys will give up eternity for sex. Girls will give up eternity for relationship. What a stupid deal. What a stupid deal. And it could happen to any of us, despising our inheritance. Let's talk about Mount Sinai very quickly. I only want to talk about Mount Sinai and we're done. You'll notice in verse 18 to 21 it talks about a mountain. Let me paint a picture if you don't have a Bible in front of you. Verse 18. You haven't come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word could, because they couldn't bear what was being commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrible that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. If you looked up your Bibles, that's all in Exodus 19. At Mount Sinai, where God gave his identity to his people. Does anyone know what God said to them at Mount Sinai? It's in, you ready? Beautiful stuff. Listen to this. Now, if you will obey me fully and keep my commandments, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Good definition of holiness, eh? To be holy is to be God's treasured possession, and to be holy is to be a priest of God. If you're a Christian, you are a priest, because you are representing God to mankind, and indeed, in some ways, you're representing mankind to God as you pray for your friends. And that, do you think that's a positive message? It doesn't get more positive than that. And they were terrified. What happened, if you read Exodus 19, what happened in Mount Sinai was terrifying. Hear this, you've got to hear this, because people read this passage wrong. God was not angry then. He was just God. He was just awesome. Now, some of you may not believe. If I said to you, look, a mountain could be covered with lightning and thunder and gloom and smoke, would you believe that's true, or do you think that's a story in the Bible for naive Christians? Which one is it? I believe it's true, but in case you don't, I want to show you something, and I want you to put yourself in the position of Israel. In 2011 in Chile, a volcano erupted. Now, that lightning is not from a lightning storm. It's from the high-velocity dust particles that causes friction. That's static electricity on steroids. all of a sudden, Exodus 19 can be very, very plausible, can it not? I don't know if this photographer is brave or stupid. Wait till you see the next photo. He's closer, or she is closer. Now put yourself in the position of Israel. He's just saved them from Pharaoh. Everyone's wet in their pants. God's not angry. He's just God. He's so holy that nature has troubles holding him together. But wait, there's more. A shot was taken from the air at a distance. That little thing down there is the mountain. Why did God show up like this if he isn't angry? Can I tell you? Because he didn't want it to be a private spiritual experience. He wanted it to be a public experience for the community. How many people were in the exile, in the Exodus from Egypt? 600,000. This was the experience of 600,000 people. A whole community saw the powerful presence of God. Big promises and big demands need a big God behind them. If you saw this and God said, you go into that land and conquer, you go, okay, let's bring it on. He had to show his bigness and his power so the people could trust the big promises and the big demands that a Lord does that. Does that make sense? The hard thing is, some of the Jews thought that this was the end point. Remember in Hebrews they thought, follow the Ten Commands? And he's going, no, this is not the end point. That's the starting point. The end point, check this. Look at verse 18 and verse 22. It's lovely, it's great. Notice what he says in verse 18. You have not come to a mountain, and then describes Mount Sinai, but in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. Let me show you where they've gone. Listen to the language. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly city, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the word, than the blood of Abel. If you looked at it, there are seven concepts from the Old Testament stacked on top of each other. Where have they come to? Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Where is it? It's the holy city, not the old Jerusalem. The current Jerusalem is not the city of God. It's a shed. The new Jerusalem is coming, where there's angels. It's the church of the firstborn. It's where God the judge is. It's where the spirits of perfected people are. It's where the mediator is. It's a big picture, isn't it? All of a sudden, that doesn't look so big. That's our finishing line. If you like, Mount Sinai lets them know who God is that holds their eternity, but Mount Zion shows them what their eternity is. If you like, Mount Sinai shows them who they are ignoring, and Mount Zion shows them what they are rejecting. Let's put it together. It looks like this. I hope it makes sense. I'm trying to build a picture so you get the feel for the whole chapter. Number one, you ready? You are holy if you believe in Jesus Christ. And that means that daily you dedicate yourself so that you make choices that make your holiness visible. Two holy mums over there. Every decision they make as a mama has got to show to their kids and to their kids' friends and to the neighbours that they are holy women. And I know these two women over here. I know they would pray and ask God, what is the best decision? I know that, there is a lawyer. There is an IT guy. There's a data manager. These are you are holy people, and every day you pursue holiness. You chase it. You look for opportunities. So I want to encourage everyone in this room, you are holy because of the blood of Jesus. take the time out every day to go, how can I show my holiness to others? But even more importantly, hear me, I actually think it's we have to have the courage to speak into the life of other Christians. Because it's a communal command. So if you're married, I like to think that married couples are talking to each other about spiritual matters. That is a given. If you're not speaking to your wife about spiritual matters, see me, because that's the problem. That's a given, don't you think? I gather that if you call yourself a friend of someone in this room, at this church, you speak about spiritual matters. That's a given, isn't it? It must be. We must have the courage to speak into each other's lives and encourage one another and rebuke one another and say whatever it takes to get us chasing holiness. It's important, isn't it? After all, you are a priest, not just me. And I want to encourage you to take God seriously. Our God is a powerful, powerful God. I don't care what any atheist says. If they are in the presence of the Lord, they will empty their bowels. They really will, in the presence of the mighty God. But that power of God is not intimidation for us as Christians, it's our power source. It is the power of God that's behind our holiness. You are able to be holy not because you're a great person, but you have the power of God behind you through the power of the Spirit, do you not? And that sort of power motivates my evangelism. I don't want God angry at my mum, at my brother, at my father-in-law, my sister-in-law, my nieces. I don't want God angry, and so therefore that motivates me to share my faith with them. And the power of God motivates my prayers. Just because I think something is impossible doesn't mean it is. How many times has the power of God answered your prayers in a way you didn't believe and had you gobsmacked? And the one thing I want to give for you personally is from verse 28. Just to be thankful. Here it is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, listen, that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That's in Hebrews. If you're a Christian, you run that race with confidence. Chase holiness. Not for your benefit, but for the benefit of those who are watching you. So they may choose to be a friend of the living God and not an enemy of the living God. God has put you in a very special spot. Shine for him where he puts you. Amen? Thank you for your time, people. Sorry, Paul.
Chase holiness and ask us to ask God.